Right? And who is our firm foundation? Jesus, that's right. This morning I'm going to be reading from the Bible from Hebrews chapter 12. I realize I just turned to Romans 12, which is a good one too. If you do not have a Bible, though, we value the Word of God. And if you don't have one, we'd ask that you would take the Bible that's in the pew chair. Take it home and read it. Learn from it, but most of all, believe it and put it into practice. In preparation for the morning, listen to God's word in chapter 12 of Hebrews. It says the following: Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.
Good morning. It is great to be back with you again this morning. Most of you, I think, probably know Robin and myself, but for those of you who don't, I'm Jeff Geske, and that lovely lady there that I was sitting by is my wife, Robin. And we were members and still are members here at Grace Church, and about 12 years ago, God placed a call upon our hearts to go out and serve him on the mission field. And this church has sent us out and has supported us with love and prayers for many, many years. And so it's just a joy for us to be here with you this morning. The theme of our conference this weekend is making disciples of all nations. And as Scott read this passage in Hebrews, it talks about a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, who are faithful to God's calling on their lives. And I want to begin this morning by telling you about a man that I know in Kazakhstan. His name is Alexander. And Alexander lives in the northeast part of Kazakhstan, in a place that's usually very cold, kind of desolate, a very poor area. And Alexander, during the time of the Soviet Union, was a plumber. And this was before he had become a believer. He was not only a plumber, but he was also an alcoholic. And he's very good at both. And Alexander would go and work on people's houses and fix things. And he had a neighbor who was a believer, was a Christian. And this neighbor kept telling him, Alexander, you need to come to our church, and you need to hear about Jesus. Well, during the time of the Soviet Union, there was one main Protestant denomination called the Baptist Union, who was in the Soviet Union, who had many of their churches underground. There were a few churches, however, that were allowed to remain open, and the state monitored them very closely, kept close tabs on who would come, who would visit. They would write everything down. But there was a church in Alexander's town that was open. And the communists had a lot of propaganda about the churches during the time of the Soviet Union, and they spread all of these lies about the churches so that people would be afraid to go to church and to be afraid of the people who profess Jesus Christ as Savior. One of the things that they said about the Christians was that when the Christians came together for their worship service, for their celebration, that they would sacrifice their children and they would drink their blood. And for people in society today to even begin to think, well, how could somebody believe that? You know, these are well-educated people. They had colleges, they had universities, but they had many, many lies that they would tell them. And just from very young to very old, people would hear these different things about the church. So Alexander, when his neighbor was talking to him and inviting him to come to church, Alexander said, no way. He said, I know what's going to happen if I go to your church. You know, something terrible is going to happen to me. But his neighbor was persistent. He persevered, and for many, many months, he would talk to Alexander and say, you really need to come. And Alexander came to a point of such desperation in his life that he finally said, Lord, I guess I'm going to go and see what goes on there at church. But he said that the first Sunday that he went, he had his suit jacket on, and he put a butcher knife in his pocket. This is a true story. And he said because he knew that when he went to that church, they were going to sacrifice him on the altar and drink his blood. He was convinced. But he said, you know, I took that knife with me because I was going to take out two or three of them before they took me out. So he said he went to the service and he sat down and there was a couple old grandmas around him. And he kept looking around to see, you know, which of those grandmas was going to jump him during the service. But, of course, the service finished and nobody bothered him. And he came back the next week. The next week he still had it with him, his knife. But he began to realize that maybe the things that he had heard weren't necessarily true. I share that story because Alexander is an example of a man whose life has been radically changed by Jesus Christ. Alexander today is a man who is making disciples in northeast Kazakhstan. He is developing young men and women, families who are going out to some difficult places in that country to be church planters, to be salt and light in a world that is in dire need of Jesus Christ. And Alexander is a man who understands the mandate that Christ has given us to make disciples. And this morning, as Malcolm read through the Old Testament and talked about the nation of Israel and God's heart for the nations, it is a theme that we see throughout the entire Bible. From the very beginning in Genesis, where he talked to Abraham and he said, I will bless you in order that you will be a blessing to all the nations. We think that the Great Commission that was given to us in Matthew only is in the New Testament. It's something that God thought up only at the very end when he established his church. But the fact of the matter is we can see the Great Commission, we can see God's heart for the nations all the way back in Genesis. When he said to Abraham, through you, I will make it possible for all nations to be blessed. I will make it possible for all the nations to understand who I am and to come and to worship me. And again, through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was a missionary nation. God desired that they would be his spokespersons, his witness here on the earth. And then in the New Testament, God established his church in order that they might also be witnesses to the world around them. You know, there's a little bit of a danger when we have a missions conference, because we talk a lot about missionaries, we talk a lot about the things that God is doing around the world, and if we had a lot of time this morning, I could tell you some tremendous stories about the things that we have seen God do in Russia and Central Asia. But you know, the danger in that is that we somehow begin to separate this thing called missions from our own lives. And it's a danger even when we talk about the church and the ministry of the church from our own lives. Because as God has given this mandate to go and make disciples of all nations, it is a mandate that he has given to each one of us. And sometimes we have a tendency to look at that command, to look at that mandate and say, well, I sure am glad that Jeff and Robin are in Central Asia fulfilling that commandment. And I sure am glad that Bill and Kathy Martin are heading to Senegal to go take the gospel to the people there. And we begin to sort of dichotomize and sort of differentiate between who we are as Christians and who these people are, these sort of weird, unusual people that they call missionaries, right? It begins to happen in our lives, but that's not the intent that Christ had when he gave that command. When we look at the church today, we say Jesus Christ is working through the church, and I think we would all agree with that. We all believe that God has established the church here on earth to be his witness, to be his salt and light in a world that is in desperate need of salvation. But when we begin to think about the church, how do we understand that? We have a wonderful church building here across the street. I haven't been over yet, but I can see through the trees an even bigger building that's being put together. And sometimes we understand that the church is not necessarily the building, but it's when we come together, and it's the things that happen during the Sunday morning service. And that is part of what church is all about. But in the New Testament, when we read about the church, we have to understand that Jesus was talking about the individuals that make up the church. He's not talking about an institution. He's not talking about an organization. He's not talking about a denomination. He's talking about men and women who have been called out of the world to be his church, to be his bride here on the earth. And when we begin to understand that, this heart that God has for the nations and the mission that he has for his church begins to take on a new meaning. We begin to realize and understand, hopefully, that God, when he talks about making disciples, is talking to each one of us. And for each person in here this morning, that mandate, that calling, is going to look a little bit different. For Robin and myself, it was a calling that began here in Lake Katrine as we worked in the church and were involved in ministry. But God developed that call further, and we began to realize that he was asking us to move out a little bit further, to go overseas and to continue that kind of work in a different location. But each one of us here today, when we hear that command to make disciples, needs to begin to realize that that needs to impact my life as well. You know, we read in Hebrews about the great cloud of witnesses. And as we look back in chapter 11 at all the names and all the different stories and the different people that we have in the Bible that God has given us as examples of faithfulness, we begin to realize that they were all in a certain place at a certain time. God is very strategic in the way that he arranges things here in the world. And as we look at different people during history, we realize, you know, that person was in the right place at the right time, and God used them to accomplish his purposes for his glory. And today, as we look at ourselves and we look at the place that God has us, we need to begin to realize that maybe, just maybe, God has also placed us in the homes where we are, in the workplaces where we are, in the schools where we are, for a specific purpose. And I think that when God gives us that command to go and make disciples, we need to begin to realize that he's not telling us, well, first you have to go to seminary, then you have to get a good degree, then maybe get your master's degree, then maybe you have to go get some more education, become a pastor or a missionary, and then maybe you're going to be qualified to go and make disciples. Making disciples is not something that is a theological exercise. Making disciples is simply pouring your life into the lives of the people around you, showing them who Jesus Christ is through the way you work and through the way you interact with your family and your neighbors, through the relationships that you're able to develop. That's what making disciples is all about. And it's something that each one of us can do. And as Christ has established his church here in this part of Ulster County, as he has established each one of you in your families and in your homes and in your workplaces and with the relationships that you have, we begin to realize that maybe God has a plan for having me in this place. Maybe it's not accidental that I'm in the place that I'm at. Could it really be that God desires to use me right here where I'm at, even though I'm not a pastor, even though I'm not a missionary, even though I'm maybe not even somebody who's involved in ministry in this church? And the answer is yes, absolutely. It is the reason why you are here, and it is the reason why God has saved you, is to be that person who is making disciples, to be that person who is reflecting the light of Jesus Christ in your life. We read in the first verse of chapter 12 here of Hebrews, there is a race marked out for us, and I think it's critical that we understand what that means. The writer here says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And when we read that, we begin to realize that God has marked out for each one of us a race. God has marked out, has set apart each one of us for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. And God wants each of us to understand what that calling is and to get in the race, to be involved, to be active, to be a part of the things that God wants to do right here in this area. And as that calling develops and as you begin to think about that and understand what that looks like, there will be some of you here who are sitting in these chairs this morning who will be in a different place. I have no doubt that God has earmarked some of you. You may not even know it yet, but he has earmarked you to go serve him in a different place, maybe in a different location here in the United States or somewhere overseas. Now, if it's anywhere in Asia, if you get that inkling, please come and talk to me. I can set you up. We can take care of that. But we need to begin to realize that God has ordained, since the beginning of time, since the world began, God knew each one of us, and he knew where he was going to put us, and he knew what he wanted to do through us. And so for us today, if we're not in that race, if we don't know already what that looks like, we need to begin to pray and ask God to reveal that to us, to show us what that looks like and what our response needs to be. And as we're in that race, as we look here in these two verses of Hebrews, I think there's a few things that we can learn about what that race looks like. Number one, the writer here says that we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Some of the translations here will say the weight that hinders us, the weight that bears us down. And if you think of the imagery here that the writer used of a runner in a race, obviously, you don't want to have a large weight on you if you're in a race, if you're trying to go fast, if you're trying to win and finish. And so the writer here is saying that there are these things that hinder us in the race that God has given us. And it's interesting to note that this terminology, everything that hinders us, he's not talking about these big, large, evil things in our lives that are easily identifiable and that we look at and say, oh, I need to stay away from that because that's going to hinder me in the race that God has marked out for me. These are things which are, by and large, very neutral, very, very neutral in their impact in our lives until we begin to understand how that interacts with the calling that God has given us. For example, all of us remember what it was like, those of us that have been married and have been together for a little while. Remember the first apartment you had, the first little house you had. Maybe it was a little VW van thing that you had to live in for a while because you couldn't even afford an apartment. And so you look back at that, and then you look now. Where are we now? The house is bigger. The house is nicer. And maybe we even have dreams about, you know, even an even bigger house, you know, and more room and better carpet. And when we look at things getting bigger and bigger, of course, we all realize that bigger house takes more paint and more wallpaper and more furniture and more insurance and more heat and more money when the roof gets a leak. And so all of these things begin and can begin to be a weight in our lives. Now, understand, there's nothing wrong with houses. We all need somewhere to live, right? But we need to begin to look at these things in our life, like houses and cars, and to compare that to the calling that God has given us. There's nothing wrong with having the biggest house in town unless that conflicts with the calling that God has given you. Does that make sense? There's nothing wrong with having a better, nicer car unless that conflicts with the calling that God has given you. When Robert and I first got married, we had a 1967 Volkswagen Beetle. I paid $200 for it. It was the best $200 I've ever spent. And during the years, in fact, when we were here and worked for IBM, we had a brand new Honda Civic. And I can tell you, the Honda Civic was a lot nicer than that Volkswagen Beetle. But as we began to understand the calling that God had put on our lives and began to realize that he was asking us to go overseas, we had to sell the car. We had to sell that. It was the best car we ever had, right, dear? But we begin to realize, okay, some of these things we need to hold on a little bit more loosely, hold on to with a little bit less of a grip in case God needs to change that, in case God needs to make adjustments so that we can run the race that he has given us. This also talks here about the sin that so easily entangles. And you might wonder, you know, in a letter to believers, and the letter of Hebrews was to believing people, why does the author need to talk about this sin issue? Why is it that sin should be such a problem? And as we look at the evangelical church in America today, statistically, evangelical Christians today behave no differently than the world around them in terms of divorce, in terms of attitudes, in terms of honesty or dishonesty. The evangelical church as a whole in America today is no different than the world around them. And when we don't have a strong witness, when we don't have a handle on the sin in our lives, it is so obviously something that's going to entangle us, it's going to trip us up as we're trying to run that race. And I think that one of the biggest problems we have in the church in America is that we know a lot of things. We strive to understand the Word of God, and that's a good thing. But we tend to lean a little bit too far sometimes on the knowledge end and not on how does that knowledge impact our lives. How does that knowledge move from just being something that we understand and know to something that impacts our hearts and is reflected in the way we live and the way we serve God? And when we understand, and we talked this morning about making disciples of all nations, if we really believe that that is what God has given us to do, to be that salt and light, to be a person in our workplace, in our homes, in our relationships who reflects Jesus Christ, if we know that and we do not do that, then that is a sin that is going to entangle us. It is a sin that will ensnare us and will trip us up and basically render us ineffective in this race that God has called us to. It's something that we need to think about, and each of us needs to really reflect in their heart, how much do I know and how much do I do? And if the doing doesn't reflect as much as we know, then it's something that we need to work on. It's something we need to begin to try to repair in our lives and make better again. Number two, The author here talks about running with perseverance the race marked out for us. And you know, a lot of us who became believers in Jesus Christ very early on had a lot of zeal, a lot of energy, a lot of excitement. And in some ways, in the Christian life, we sort of prepare for a sprint and not a marathon. We get ready for the race, and we don't realize that it's a very, very long race. And in some ways, it would be easier if I knew that I only had one more year to live. If I knew that on February 19th, 2007, I was going to heaven, I would prioritize my life a little bit differently. I would think about things a little bit more differently. I would have a different strategy, a different passion. I would say, what is it that I can do in this last year that I have to serve God, to see people come to Christ, to make a difference in this world? And when you have a short time period like that, I think it's easier. But if I look, and I'm still a young man, and if I say, well, I probably have 40 more years, Lord willing, on this earth, you know, that's a whole different ballgame. It is much more difficult when we're in the long haul, when we have a lot of time ahead of us, to keep that passion and to keep that zeal and not to allow the things of the world to sort of crowd out that calling that God has given us. And there's so much about living here that takes up a lot of time with kids and jobs and families and responsibilities and work. But we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of where our home really is. And that home is in eternity. We need to make sure that we keep an eternal perspective to our daily lives. Every day we need to wake up and we need to say, are the things that I'm going to do today, is that going to make a difference for eternity or not? And if it's not, is it really that important? If it's not, what can I do to change that so that it can have eternal difference, so that it can have a difference in the lives of the people around me? And to keep that eternal perspective is what we need to be about as we're in this race, to run with perseverance, even if it means that we have to run that race for many, many years. Number three, the author here says we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, why is this so important? When we understand that Jesus is the one who authored our faith, Jesus is the one who even gave us the ability to believe, the faith that we had came from him. It wasn't of ourselves. And he is the one who is perfecting that faith in our lives. He is the one who is bringing us through the race that he has marked out for us. And as we look back in chapter 11 at some of the people who have gone before us, we understand that some of them had a very dynamic faith. Some of them had a very dynamic experience with God. In chapter 11, verse 32, he says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again." And we think, wow, what would it be like to have that kind of calling, to be that kind of a person that God can use to do such great things? And we think, boy, this is the kind of person that I want to be. We say, Lord, I think you need another David. Lord, here am I. Send me. I want to be a David, Lord. Power and thrones and wealth and might and great things happening in my life. And God says, that's not my calling. God says, I want you to be a Jeremiah. And we say, Lord, wait a minute. That's not what I had in mind. Didn't you hear? I want to be a David, Lord. And he says, yeah, but that doesn't matter, because my calling for you, the race that I have marked out for you, is to be a Jeremiah. And you know, we read further here in chapter 11, others who didn't have that same calling were tortured. They faced jeers and flogging. They were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. You know, God has never promised, as we are in the race that he has marked out for us, that it's going to be an easy race. He has never said it will be fun and exciting and fulfilling and easy. There will be times when the race will be very difficult. And we need to persevere, and we need to understand that all these things that are happening, and sometimes they're going to be difficult things, that God has ordained that, that God has allowed that, and God will use that to bring about the purposes that he has. Last night, those of you that were here for the film, saw the story of the five men in Ecuador who died at the hands of the Alca Indians. And these men gave up their life because they believed that it was worth it. They believed that Jesus was worthy of death. And I could tell you stories of people that we have worked with in Russia and Central Asia who go through times of struggle and difficulty because they believe that it is worth it. And as each of us here today goes through those hard times, those difficult times, we need to believe that God is in it with us and that it is worth it. And that it is part of God's plan to use us to be salt and light, to be those who are making disciples, those who are making a difference in the lives of those around us. Finally, number four, it talks about Jesus who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And you know, sometimes we're going to be in a place in our lives where we simply have to endure. Jesus didn't go to the cross and find it joyful. There was a different joy the author talks about here. Jesus went to the cross and he suffered. It was very difficult. He wanted to avoid at all costs being separated from his Father, even for an instant, to take the sin of the world upon himself. And sometimes in our lives as well, we will simply have to endure. And I have talked with several of you this weekend already who are in a place of endurance right now. Sometimes we go through the wilderness. Sometimes we have that wilderness experience, and God will use that in our lives to bring about the purposes that he has. You know, here it talks about the joy set before Christ, and that joy was redemption and reconciliation. He was willing to die on the cross to bring about the possibility of reconciliation of all of us with his Father, of those who were separated from God by sin, brought back into a relationship with the Heavenly Father. This morning, as we look at our lives, as we look at the places where God has given us, and we look at the people around us, we have that joy. We know that redemption. We know that reconciliation. We are in a right relationship with God if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But as you look at the people that God has put you in contact with, the people around you, in your families, in your workplace, at school, there are so many people who do not know Jesus Christ, who do not have that joy, and you may be the only person that God will ever put in their lives to share that joy with them, to be that salt and light, to be somebody who can bring them into a right relationship with Christ and then teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded, to make them into a disciple of Jesus Christ. My challenge to all of us this morning is to reflect on that calling that God has given us. What does that race look like? What has he marked out for me in my life? And who is it that God has placed me in a sphere of influence? Who is it that God has put around me that needs to see Jesus Christ in my life through word and deed? And that is what we need to pray about this morning. That is the calling that God has given us, is for each of us to make disciples. And as you grow in that calling, as you grow in that understanding, yeah, there will be some that will move on to a greater calling, to a different type of calling, maybe in a different country, in a different among a different ethnic group, because that is part of it as well. But each of us needs to understand, what does that look like for me this morning? And can God use me to reach the people that he has placed me within? And I believe the answer to that is yes, he can and he will, as long as we are like the people in Hebrews chapter 11 who are willing to be faithful, who are willing to be used by God to see that happen. May God bless us as he accomplishes that in each of our lives. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is number 663, Send the Light.